as we are called to respond to the conviction of the law, to turn to the gospel. Read Mark 9. Mark 9, the first 19 verses, the first 13 verses, rather. Let's hear the word of God. And he, that is Jesus, said to them, his disciples, and the crowd around them, verily, I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain, apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias, or Elijah, with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, or tents, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he was not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only, with themselves. As they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, Why say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And he answered and told them, Elijah verily cometh first, and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things, and be set at naught. But I say to you, that Elijah is indeed come, and they have done to him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. Thus far, the hearing of God's word, law, and gospel. Let's call upon his name together. I'm sure you've said that, or heard somebody else say when they're telling you one of these tall stories, too good to be true. I won't believe it till I see it. In other words, I will believe it when I see it. You know who said that, right? Was Thomas. He didn't believe that Jesus was risen from the dead, and Jesus had told him so many times. The other disciples didn't believe it either. Even Peter, when he declared, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus called him blessed. But then when Jesus began to talk about the suffering and death, they rose up against it. But the sacrifice and the altar itself, even the water, well, that's a mountaintop experience you never forget. And then Elijah prayed, and it rained, and it hadn't rained for so long. Fire. They did not believe him. They didn't listen. They didn't hear him. They were blind, and they were deaf, even though they could see and hear. But Jesus so gentle and kind. In the passage we read this morning, that he gave them a glimpse of his glory. He could have been angry with them, but he went to a mountain. We just read that, right? We'd like to think about these verses that we just read, just verses 2 through 13. Just read verse 2 right now. After 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John and leads them into a high mountain apart by themselves. I'm not quite sure where that was. Maybe Mount Hermon. The previous chapter you can read, it was in Caesarea, Philippi. But then it says after 6 days, it could be any mountain. So we don't know exactly where the place was, but it's interesting, isn't it, children, that the Lord often spoke to his servants on mountains. And two of them he's going to meet with. Elijah and Moses, God met with them both on mountains too. Moses on Mount Sinai, Elijah on Mount Carmel. Jesus did that more often, that he would take his three disciples with him. Peter, James, and John. James and John were brothers, and then Peter. So in, remember, Gethsemane, Jesus took these three with them. He went a little further into Gethsemane. So these people, Peter, James, and John, they witnessed a lot more than the other disciples. Maybe that's what Jesus meant to say in verse 1, that some of you stand here will not taste of death till they've seen the kingdom of God come with power, with glory. Maybe that's referring to that experience on the mount. If ever there was a mountaintop experience, surely it was this one, isn't it? Mountaintop experience. We all like those, don't we? These great times where you feel good and everything is nice and good and perfect. But you see, even though mountaintop experiences are and can be great blessings, they can also be abused and end in a very different way. Think about Elijah when he was on the mountain. I mean, remember on Mount Carmel? It hadn't rained for a long time, 3.5 years, I believe. And then they were going to have a demonstration, a glimpse of the power of God. Remember the Baal priests? They prayed a long time and nothing happened. Then Elijah prayed a short prayer and fire came from heaven and consumed not the people. That's already a miracle all in itself. But the sacrifice and the altar itself, even the water. Well, that's a mountaintop experience you never forget. And then Elijah prayed and it rained. It hadn't rained for so long. Fire and water from heaven. Wow. You know, Elijah would never doubt and fear anymore, right? The rest of his life. You know the story. He heard that Jezebel vowed to kill him. And he fled all the way to the south in the wilderness, and he begged God to take his life. That's a good lesson here. Quite often when you have these special events in your life, experiences, and you look forward to it, and sometimes they do deliver, sometimes they don't, and suddenly afterwards you can have a crash. Sometimes the higher the lift is, the lower the crash afterwards, the letdown. I read once something about extraordinary is exciting, but the ordinary is safe. And you know what? Then I read more. Actually, the ordinary is extraordinary. All the good things that you and I have, how often don't we take it for granted? How privileged we are as a church, as families, as a nation, even though so much is going wrong. Honestly, lately I've been thinking already for a while. I just was amazed every time at what evils are popping up left and right. But I shouldn't be amazed at that. I should be amazed that there's still so much good in a world that has turned so bad. You watch the news, you can be sometimes so overwhelmed. And you forget the good news. But then we read that, and he was transfigured. He suddenly looked different. Verses 2 and 3. He was transfigured before them, and his raiment, his clothing became shining, exceeding white as snow. So whiter than snow, exceeding. So as no fuller or cleaner on earth can white or bleach them. Whiter than anything we could achieve. It's interesting, the word transfigured, children, maybe you know the word, is a from a word in the Greek that we have metamorphosis from. Remember when the caterpillar turns into a butterfly? It looks very different, but it's the same creature. That's the word that's used for transfiguration. Jesus remained who he was, his essence, but something of the glory of God began to shine through. His human nature was always hiding his divine nature. And just a glimpse of that came through. It was actually the second transformation, transfiguration. Because the first time, of course, was when he was conceived and born in the womb of Mary, where his divinity was hid within the flesh, his humanity. And these disciples were privileged to glimpse of that. His clothing became whiter than snow. It was dazzling, a radiant white. Luke 9 says it was white and glistening, sparkling, or flashing like lightning. Matthew 17, it says white as light. Matthew 17 also says his face did shine as the sun. And you know, I just had to think about it. It's not only here we see a glimpse of Christ's glory, but we see here a glimpse also of the glory of every believer. If you're a believer indeed. John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. They saw only a glimpse. We will see him as he is. If indeed you have repented and believed the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44, Paul says something similar. He says, our body is sown a natural body, but it's raised a spiritual body. In a class we talked about justified, sanctified, but we shall also be glorified. I cannot begin to imagine what that is. And if that was not enough, there's two visitors from heaven. There appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. I mean, whatever mountaintop experience anyone had, there's nothing compared to this. In Luke 9, it says that they, Moses and Elijah appeared in glory. What that must have looked like, I don't know. Of course, Elijah was taken soul and body to heaven, but Moses was buried by God. They appeared in glory. And very important, it goes on in Luke 9, it doesn't say that here in Mark, and spoke of his decease, death, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. Maybe I'm too simplistic, but I just almost think like that when Moses and Elijah talked with Jesus about Jesus' forthcoming suffering and death, if Jesus once in a while looked at his disciples and said, "Are you listening? Remember I told you this, you didn't want to hear it." Moses and Elijah know about it. But it seemed they didn't listen. Actually, you're reading the other gospel, they fell asleep. But you know what I also thought was interesting? Children, think about it. They went up there. It doesn't say anywhere that they explained who they were. It seemed like Peter, James, and John just knew that was Moses and Elijah. Peter acknowledges that, so we have a tent for each one of you. Amazing, they recognized him. And I think that too is a glimpse of glory. You know what it says in Matthew 8, verse 11, right? That many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven in glory. Sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I believe that is literally true. If you're a believer and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and confess your sins, you will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you have plenty of time to visit. Again and again. You'll meet with Elijah. You'll meet with Moses. In glory, with Peter, with James, with John, with Paul. No wonder sometimes people say, "That's too good to be true." Are you doing that? Are you really going to say, "I won't believe it till I see it"? It's going to be too late. Called to believe it before we shall see it. Because if we won't believe it, we won't see that. We'll see other things. Dreadful things. Why do you think was it Moses and Elijah? Well, they were the representatives of law and the prophets. Law and gospel. Summary, really, about the message about the Christ, the Messiah. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, and the ceremonial law, the law of the sacrifices, the tabernacle, all fulfilled, prophesied and fulfilled in Christ. That's why they should have known that the Messiah would not only come to obey, but also to die, to pay the price. That's why the veil of the temple rent when Jesus died. Done. Heard a sermon way back about the gospel of done. It's amazing how to just imagine these people sitting together on that mountain, talking together. Moses included. Elijah was taken up in heaven, body and soul, but Moses buried in the mountain. He was not allowed to enter the promised land, earthly Canaan, but he is in heavenly Canaan. Remember, he was waiting for that better country. But the disciples, Peter answered and said, "Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he was not what to say, for they were sore afraid. They all were terrified. Luke 9 says they were heavy with sleep. Now, I can understand that people doze off during a sermon. No excuse. But maybe you're tired. But to fall asleep on that mountain, they did. They fell asleep when Jesus was in glory talking with Moses and Elijah. What could be more exciting than that? And it's again Peter. You know, we know about Peter. Peter moments, you can call it a foot and mouth disease. He would always say something, blurting out without understanding. It's good to be here. At least he said it was good to be here. Do you think it's good to be here? Right now. But that's not enough, right? It's good to be here and hear the word, but are you listening? He blurted out something without thinking, without understanding. Typical Peter. I read in a commentary this: there are people who have something to say, and there are people who just have to say something. So true, isn't it, when you're together and you're afraid for silence, so you just say something. It's quite interesting, isn't it? Anyway, so a glimpse of Christ's glory, his transfiguration. Now we'll look at his confirmation. And what we see here is a shift from seeing to hearing. That's every time. Even in the days that Jesus was, these 40 days after his resurrection, was a shift from seeing to hearing. What can be seen to what we need to hear. Because comes a voice, there comes a cloud. Oh, that's something visible, but at the same time, it was hiding something. There was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." As I said, it was good that Peter said that it's good to be here, but you know, when we sometimes feel good, it doesn't mean necessarily that it is good. I remember Spurgeon once writing about feeling good. He says, it could be because you had a delicious dinner. We're so often distracted, isn't it? Feel good stuff. So to feel good doesn't always mean it is good. Clearly here too, Peter was going by his feelings, by his impulsive blurting things out, by his opinions. He wasn't listening. By his feelings, by circumstances. Can you identify with that? When things go different than you expected, and you think maybe God's against me. Go by your feelings, by your own thoughts, forgetting that God says my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Instead of going by what Jesus said, what God said and is saying in his word, spoken by the prophets, confirmed by the apostles, by the Lord Jesus himself. And now God the Father himself speaks as he did at Jesus' baptism. Almost the same words. It's almost like when Peter said that, let's make some of these tents here. Peter, you're way too contemporary and temporary, talking about living here, this earthly kingdom. It's almost like that cloud comes and interrupts and silences Peter, overshadowing them with a bright cloud, we read. That's interesting. That cloud. You read a lot about that cloud in the Old Testament too. Children, remember when that cloud came, of course, when God led the Israelites out of Egypt, but also at the dedication of the tabernacle and the dedication of the temple. The tabernacle, Exodus 40, 34, a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then in 1 Kings 8, the dedication of the temple. The priest couldn't stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spoke Solomon, the Lord said he would dwell in thick darkness. We talked about this morning about light and darkness. Light dwelling in darkness. It's almost like the Lord Jesus dwelling in a human sin-ravaged body. And a glimpse of that shone forth. And the beautiful word is that the word dwell that Solomon uses there is where we have the word Shekinah cloud from. God dwells in darkness. If you're overwhelmed by the darkness of the times and the darkness of your own soul, realize that that's how God will dwell in us. It doesn't deny the darkness on our side. It does also not deny the glory of God. Pictured in Jesus. Shekinah cloud. Shekan is the word dwell. 1 Timothy 6:16, God is spoken there as dwelling in the light that no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. And yet there is a way we can see him, with the eye of faith. Remember the shift from seeing to hearing? Another one is beautiful. 2 Corinthians 4:6. There's so many beautiful passages there. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's what's happening here, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow, what an experience that must have been. But then God speaks. How can we see the glory of God? We don't have to go to Mount Hermon or to Jerusalem or to Mount Carmel. We just have to open our ears. Listening. Hearing his voice. Listening to his word and doing what he commands. Simple as that. And the command is, hear my son. Listen to him. A cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Hear him. That's what we read about Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I read letter in Peter 2, he speaks about the same thing. Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. If indeed we could look away from self and sin and all that distracts us and accuses us. This is in Matthew 17, it says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. In whom I'm well pleased is not here in Mark. Hear ye him. As I said already, the same voice that spoke at Jesus' baptism. Another confirmation that what Jesus had told them was true, but it was also confirmation for Jesus himself. An encouragement as he was in the flesh and feared the closer he came to his death. We know how he trembled with fear. So God sends these two men to encourage them. We don't know what they talked about. We do know what they talked about, but not how and what exactly they said, but about his forthcoming suffering and death. Confirmation. So that which we have seen and experienced If you want to know that that is true, it must be confirmed with the Word of God. Whatever mountaintop experience you have or have not had, sometimes people have impressive stories to tell about their conversion, and I think, oh man, I wish I had that. No, the disciples had that. A confirmation of who Jesus is, not only about him, but also, and perhaps more importantly for us right now, is the command to hear him and obey him, to be hearers and doers of the word. We hope to hear about that more this afternoon, Lord willing. To make divine glory visible again, as we were created to be image bearers, reflectors of the glory of God. To be truly godly or godlike. And that's why it's so important that as we go from the cloud to the voice, we go to the focus of this, which is Jesus himself. You read in verse 8. When all the dust settles, look at what happens. Suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. Clearest day. Confirmation. When all is said and done, whatever you have experienced, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. No matter what people say, no matter what we experience, no matter what we think, be subject. Just like Mary, when she was told that she was going to be the mother of the Son of God. Well, think about an impossibility, humanly speaking. What did she say? Be it unto me according to thy word. So instead of yes, but, yes, Lord. Peter at that time saw only a glimpse of it and he missed most of it. But he began to see more on Pentecost when he began to preach. And you read his letters, they're full of understanding now. And he writes about this experience in the second letter. Read it this afternoon when you come home. 2 Peter 1. First, he warns us three times, don't forget. He says, remember. Have these things always in remembrance. And then he goes on to say, for 16, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. Can you imagine how devastating it would be if then Peter went on to write, unless you have such an experience, you will not enter heaven. We could go on. Who could ever match an experience like this? But then he goes on to say, and I'm sure you know the words, 2 Peter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? Than that mountaintop experience. Because Peter had that mountaintop experience and he didn't get the gospel. Now he does. So stop going by all what you can see, feel, or all your own thinking. Go by what God says. It's more sure than anything or anyone else. More sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as what? As a light that shines in a dark place. The infallible, inerrant, inspired word of God. So we have the transfiguration as we see a glimpse of the glory of Christ. We have the confirmation by the word because it's inspired. So we look at the third place, the inspiration. not only the word, but that we would be inspired as well. An amazing thing, not so amazing when you think about it, but so as they walked down that mountain, Jesus charged them, he commanded them, they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, so they obeyed. But as they were walking down, they questioned one another what the rising from the dead should mean. They didn't get it. Still didn't get it. So why did the Lord Jesus not want them to talk about it? I'm sure you know the answer. They would tell everything about that awesome experience they had. Hey, we saw Moses. We saw Elijah. And the people would look at them, what are you talking about? They would have missed the very heart of it. So Jesus said, don't talk about it. Till I'm risen from the dead, I'll explain it to you. And then the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and then you will understand. They would talk among themselves, what does she mean with being raised from the dead? He had told them already so many times. It's good to remember that, because how many times have we been taught certain things and we keep doing the same thing, children, maybe to you. Mom and dad have told you to do things and not do things, and sometimes you do it again. We as adults too. So then they have a question. So they're talking with each other. They don't ask Jesus what the rising of the dead is, but they ask him, and it happens a lot with the woman at the well too. She had a distracting question. It often happens, right? I noticed that, by the way, when I do family visitation too, when you get a little closer to the personal life, and then they know how to evade you with distracting questions. So elders, be ready for that. Focus on the main thing. So they asked him, why say the scribes that Elijah must come first? You know, I can understand that question, because they just saw him. So does this what it means? So were the Pharisees right? And Jesus said, yeah. Elijah verily comes first and restores all things, and how it's written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. So it's not really that surprising that they ask. It's like, okay, we believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah. But shouldn't Elijah come first? The scribes are right about that, aren't they? And they were, because they could quote Malachi 4 verse 5, behold, I will send to you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will restore things, as Jesus just said. Yes. Elijah will come, but he says he has come already. He has come. But I want you to notice, though, when Jesus says, yeah, he comes, it's true, it will happen. But what he's doing in verse 13, too, I say unto you that Elijah is indeed come, and they have done to him whatsoever they listed and wanted, as it is written of him. Twice he says, it is written. The Lord Jesus, as it were, is cutting through all that other stuff that is distracting and gets to the heart of the matter, which is the Word of God. Again and again and again, it is written. The Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be set at naught, that is treated with contempt. And it was so it was with John the Baptist. And so it was with Jesus. In Matthew 17, there's another statement that helps understand this part. It says in Matthew 17, then the disciples understood he spoke to them of John the Baptist. So at least they got that figured out. But they still are confused about Jesus having to die and to rise from the dead. But for Jesus, it's a confirmation. It's an encouragement. It's an inspiration. Is it so for you? That's the question. We are privileged, more privileged than Peter, James, and John when they were on that mountain. Later, of course, they understood, and they were very privileged indeed to be educated, but they were believers even. But are we inspired by it? Because that's the purpose. God sent two main writers of the Scriptures, the main voices of the Scriptures, Moses and Elijah. Then the Father confirms it. The message is clear. No cross, no crown. From shame to glory. As things in which we are called to follow the Lord Jesus, to be like Him. Sometimes it means not to be understood. You say something, maybe to your children or your grandchildren or friends or brother or sister or parent, and they just don't seem to get it. Remember, you and I were blind before God gave us sight. That He came for sinners such as we are. Is the Word of God indeed more sure word of prophecy? Peter goes on to say in 2 Peter 1 when he says the more sure word of prophecy, and then he goes on, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or inspired by the Holy Ghost. So in other words, when that more sure word of prophecy is heard, the living Word is present. He is speaking through human voice as He promised way back to Moses. When the people were scared to hear God from the mountain, please, they pleaded with Moses, let God speak to you. And God has done that. He sent prophets. He sends apostles. He sends pastors, preachers. For it was so hard to bear. The people trembled with fear. Even Moses, you read in Hebrews, trembled with fear. And God spoke directly. Be careful what you wish for. Is this your hope, your expectation? Is the Word of God more sure to you than anything else? Is that a rock upon which you build your life? Because you remember that story about that house built on the sand. It looked maybe beautiful, but it fell down when the storms came. Would you say, I won't believe it till I see it? Or, I won't believe Him till I see Him? How dreadful that would be. How scary. We do well, and I want to close just with that quote from Jesus to Thomas. Remember when He said, I won't believe it till I see it, that He's risen. I put my hands in His side and the fingers in the hand. And Jesus came back the next Sunday and said, Thomas. And He says that to us, because you have seen Me, you have believed. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet believed. Amen. Gracious God, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we pray for the power of it to be evident in our lives, that we would not just be hearers but also doers of the Word, as we hope to consider this afternoon, if Thou wilt spare us and bring us together again. How privileged, Lord, to know that we have the law, but also the gospel. How privileged we are, Lord, that we are convicted of our sins by our conscience and by the word preached. So many people have convictions too. They stumble around in the dark. They don't know where to go with those convictions. We do. We have the more sure word of prophecy, unto which we do well to give heed as a light that shines in a dark place. And so, Lord, we pray that thou wilt go with us. Help us to reflect upon what we heard. Put it into practice by thy grace, by thy Holy Spirit, that we may be inspired by that more sure word of prophecy. Forgive us our sins in speaking and hearing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.